Let's turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's writing his first letter to the church at Corinth. And he says this in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." I want to read that first part again. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your truth and your life with your people. Father, help me to bring encouragement and strength. Father, I pray that your word would be open to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this time of year, as we enter December, you know, I always used to think how hard it must be for pastors at Christmas time and at Easter. Complicated times, because there's really only so many times you can recount the same thing over and over before people start to go to sleep on you. But during this month, as I share, I try to share messages that are specifically geared towards salvation. I do this because during this month, many of you will bring family and friends and people will be visiting. And normally our regular messages, I try to gear toward living the Christian life, toward things like faith and spiritual warfare and discipleship. But it's also good for us to go back and pick up the basics and remind ourselves of the things we already know. I want you to know, as you invite people during the month of December, there will be a focus on salvation, so people have an opportunity to hear. I want anyone who comes to be able to hear the gospel message. Today, I want you to know my intention isn't to try and teach you something new. I'm not going to try to teach you something you don't already know. It is my hope, rather, to remind you of something that you dare not forget. And that's something else I'm going to do a little bit different today. In general, when I share messages, I don't like to re-preach other people's messages. I don't know, it rubs me the wrong way. It doesn't make me happy. But from time to time, I will hear a message that is so powerful, it demands a wider audience. There's not very many preachers I listen to in general, and that's not because I'm worried about accuracy or I think everybody's getting it wrong. See, I want for you the fresh word of the Lord. That's what I want. And if I tend to listen to a bunch of people, I'm just going to rehash their message is back to you, and I don't see how that's helpful. With that said, however, there is nothing new under the sun. And the message of the gospel is always in season. It's always in season. The message I want to share with you today, it's entitled The Message of the Cross. And I need to give credit where credit's due. This message was originally preached by a man named Alistair Begg. Just an awesome preacher. Of course, I'm not going to do it like he does it. That's not my intention, but I do intend to borrow heavily from him. So now Pastor Mark, he says, once you preach it three times, it's yours. So this is once. I got two more to go. In this passage that we read, Paul is writing a letter. This will be his first letter to the church that's at the city of Corinth. It's a big city. It's a thriving city, and it's an important city in this part of the world at this time in history. And can I just ask you, if you were Paul and you were going to write something to these people, what would you tell them first? What would be the most important piece? What would be your lead? Paul chooses to lead with the cross. And as he leads with the cross, he makes some really interesting statements about it. He tells them that the cross can be seen as one of two things. It's either going to be seen as complete foolishness, or it will be seen as the power of salvation. And how you perceive it will depend on your perspective. I think we see this a lot today. If you consider the cross in other religions, what you'll begin to see is that it's forcibly rejected from other religions. Islam, for example, there is no sin-bearing savior in Islam. In the religion of Islam, each man reaps as he sows. Your blood be on your own head. And it would be absolutely unthinkable to the Islamic mind for a major prophet to come to such a terrible end as a death on a cross. In Hinduism, the idea of Jesus is okay. Him being a historical prophet is good, but they would not attribute any saving valor to him. In fact, the cross itself as a religious symbol, that had existed ages before Christ was even born. And so on those grounds alone, it would be dismissed as some kind of association with Christ entirely. The more prominent religion of today is some form of humanism, secular humanism, all these different types of progressive Christianity, all of these different types of humanistic religions. They have a tendency to minimalize the cross and, of course, the work of Christ. Through liberal interpretation, these religions, they bring Christianity to the essence of the Sermon on the Mount. That's really the point of Christianity, they would tell you. Jesus was a good guy. He stood up for the little people. He was kind of like a leader in some form of liberation army. He was going to bring justice to the oppressed. This liberal way of thinking, if you subscribe to it, really the incarnation of Christ, is often defined completely apart from its relationship to his death on a cross. I told my wife I was going to preach Harry Belafonte today. But you all know the song. Man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Okay, well, that's just not true. Not even kind of true. It sounds good. But the actual fact is, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christmas, that without the atonement is irrelevant. It's completely irrelevant. Good, somebody was born. Congratulations. That happens every single day. It is only his birth in conjunction with his atoning sacrifice on the cross that becomes important. And so this is the message of the cross, that Jesus came and that he died for us. But who can believe such an outlandish message? Who could believe that the major problems of our world, the troubles of our lives, would find their ultimate solution in the death of an innocent man in 33 AD? Who could believe that the preaching of the good news about what he did for us to the nations of the world could change it and change it for the better? Who could believe such a thing? I mean, it's ludicrous, right? your life can actually be better because of the death of an innocent man almost 2,000 years ago. When preachers stand up and say such a thing, we would expect the audience to rise up and say, sit down, you're a clown. You're making no sense at all. That's foolishness. And so Paul's words are proven true. The wisdom of the cross is in fact foolishness to those who are perishing. But see, here's the thing. The preaching of the genuine message of the cross, the revelation, it establishes the gravity of the human condition. It establishes the gravity of our sin. So serious is our offense before the throne of heaven, such gravity that it will take nothing less than the death of God's perfect Son to deal with the caliber of my rebellion and my sin and my brokenness. There's no other solution. Nothing else could even come close. But see, guys, this isn't how men think. That seems a little foolish. I don't know if you've ever noticed how people talk about such things. They say, well, if God really does exist, certainly he's obligated to reward the good people. I mean, if God's a God of love, he wouldn't do anything bad. It's sort of like when you were in school. And I remember college. We had one teacher in our calculus class. Calculus was rough for me. And he graded on a bell curve. Hallelujah. Because what that means is that if everybody's getting it wrong, it brings us all back to center. And so the world thinks that sin is some sort of cosmic bell curve. It's clear that some folks seem to be getting A's, but it's equally clear some people are definitely getting F's. You are just getting this all wrong. And from my perspective, all I have to do is just hold on to my solid C average. That's all I got to do. The truth is, I don't really have to be righteous. I just have to be more righteous than the fella next to me. Now you're laughing. But here's the truth. If the cosmic bell curve were true, if that was reality, then Christ would never have had to die. Jesus wouldn't have had to die. If it were possible for you to fix what was broken inside of you, the law of Moses would have been sufficient. But what is broken in you, what's broken in me, is beyond our ability to fix. It's outside of our capability to fix. I have to laugh because people are funny. Sometimes people say, well, there's nothing wrong in me at all. I'm just fine. Yeah, back in the late 70s, there was a bumper sticker that said, born right the first time. Well, it was a reference to being born again. It's like, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. Yet the truth is, you can go to any Starbucks, you can go to any restaurant, you can go to any bar. Doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what your belief system is. Whether you're a Democrat or Republican or a Christian or a heathen, all you have to do is just listen to the conversations. Everybody agrees. Something in our world has gone horribly, horribly wrong. Something is desperately broken. Even right now, you're shaking your head. You agree too. Something's gone. Something's broken. But here's what we haven't understood. That's something that has gone wrong. That's something that's so badly broken. It's us. It's us. We're the problem. And the only possible solution to the problem is the cross. But the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's interesting to me. Regardless of your belief system, regardless of your politics or your religion, we can all make the same diagnosis. Here's the diagnosis. Our world is broken. We all come to the same diagnosis. Where we fall apart is that we can't seem to agree on the remedy. We all have a different idea. Some think men will save us. We just got to get the right people elected. If we can get the right people in office, we're going to be okay. Some people think that love can save us. If I can just get people to treat me like they want to be treated, and if I can learn to treat them like they want, if we could get love to work, then everything would be okay. Some people think that nature can save us. If we can just save the planet, we're going to be okay. Some people are looking toward the heavens for the mothership. When the supreme intelligence arises, they're gonna sort out this mess for us. See, guys, here's the deal. At the core, I think everybody realizes we need help. The problem that exists, we know it's there. We just know it's beyond our ability to fix it. We know it's going to require help. We look for it in many, many different places, but the truth is only the cross can do it. Yeah, see, now we're back to problems again, because the cross means death. And now we're back to its foolishness, the foolishness of the cross. So, Pastor, what you're telling me is I got a headache, I should cut off my head. Well, no. Well, you're telling me that I need to die so I can truly live? It's foolishness. It's ludicrous. It's crazy. Years ago, we used to do street ministry. Haven't done that in a long time. One of the questions that we would use as we ministered to folks, we'd ask a simple question. If you were to die tonight, what would happen to you? Where would you go? And why would you say that? Whatever your answer is. I think it's a valid question. If you die tonight, where will you go? Can I just say, if you begin to answer that question in the first person, I'm going to go to heaven because I. If you answer it in the first person, you've already gone wrong. It's not because of you. And if it is because of you, you've joined a religion of faith plus works equals salvation. And friends, it's a different religion. It's not Christianity. Christianity is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If the question to where will you go is, I'm going to heaven, the reason is not because I, it's because He. It's because He. I get such joy from the thief on the cross. It's such a short passage, and to me it's so powerful. When I meditate on this thief on this cross, he's such an enigma to me. He's a quandary. His life is a life most unusual and most precious. See, by any standard of measure that we use in the church today, that thief was not saved. He doesn't meet our standard of qualification. He doesn't pass the litmus test. See, if you're going to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, how could he believe that? That hadn't even happened yet. He hadn't come to some altar where he would bow. In fact, he didn't even have any way to fold his hands or get on his knees. He wouldn't have any opportunity for baptism. The only thing he could really do is bow his heart and call on the name of his Lord. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Can't help but get emotional as I think about, I don't know what the scene was like in heaven, but this is the pondering, right? He gets to heaven and he comes to the pearly gates, and you can imagine there's a little bit of confusion. What are you doing here? How did you get here? I don't know, he says. Well, we've been told there's going to be a lot of changes this week, and there's going to be a whole bunch of new people coming, so let me go get a supervisor. We'll figure out what's going on here. And so he gets the supervisor, and the supervisor comes up and says, well, let's just start with some basics. Now, you were baptized, right? No. Oh. All right. Well, maybe we should back up. Where do you stand on the doctrine of salvation through faith? What? I don't even know what that is. Well, tell you what, let's check the big book. We'll look in the big book. He gets out his big book, Lamb's Book of Life. Huh? Well, here you are. How'd you say you got here again? I don't know. The guy on the third cross, he said I could come. Guys, there's your answer. The guy on the middle cross, he said I could come. It's not because you, it's because he. See, if you end up with because I received him, because I saw who he was, because I, what you'll end up doing is trusting in yourself and not him. Your choices, your decisions, your powers of reasoning, your intellect, that's a roadblock to the cross. There is no path to the cross through your intellect. There is no path to salvation through your thought processes. If there were, your salvation would depend on your abilities. And then we're right back to this formula of faith plus works equals salvation. If my salvation were to lie in my abilities in any way, if it were to lie in my strength of reason, it would lead me to a bitter, terrible end. Either I would end up in abject despair, realizing that I have to be my own Savior, or I would end up in some kind of terrible, horrible arrogance for the very same reason. Once again, the words of Paul, they ring true. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But he doesn't end there. Thank God he goes on. To those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What freedom, what humility comes from the understanding that I can't fix what's broken in me and that I don't have to try. But through a gift of grace born out of love, God, seeing what was wrong in me and seeing that I was helpless to fix it, he sent his son to pay a price that I couldn't pay. That is the power, the wisdom of God. That he would destroy the wisdom of the wise and frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent by the message of the cross. It would be through the message of the cross, the good news of Jesus, that the execution of an innocent man would become the ultimate solution to the major problems of our lives, of our world. I don't know if you understand just how grand this foolishness is. Who could believe such a thing? One man's death can fix everything. But to those of us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. And as I came to him, his spirit indwelled me and became a deposit within me, an evidence of that power. That spirit became a tangible mark inside of me, of the deposit that he's placed there. Not only guaranteeing that he's going to return for me, but guaranteeing that he's prepared a place for me to rest with him forever. It's not just for this world that we have hope, but for all time. Yeesh. I really am going to remove that clock. Let me close with 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, again, let me just back up. He opened his letter to the church at Corinth with the cross, and now, as he winds his dissertation down, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, he says, you've believed in vain. For what I received, he's going to tell them what the gospel is now. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Friends, this is the message of the cross. And by this gospel, if you hold on to it, you are saved. And if you try to come up any other way than this way, you're believing in vain. I hope you can understand such a radical, unbelievable statement requires a response. Some will just dismiss it. Yeah, it's too much, it's too hard to believe. Think of the thief on the cross that day. Didn't have a lot of preaching. Didn't have a lot of teaching. But the few words he did hear demanded a response in him. And his response was simple. He rebuked his counterpart. We're here because we deserve to be. He doesn't. You understand that third cross was never made for Jesus. I don't understand why this is so complicated. That third cross wasn't made for him. It was made for a man named Barabbas. Jesus took Barabbas' place. And on this day, as that thief hangs with an innocent, there was nothing he could do other than bow his heart and agree with Jesus. The message of the cross is unbelievable foolishness. A dying man on a cross next to you can become your salvation. Who could believe such a thing? And yet, in his heart, he believes and he makes a transaction at that very moment. He bows his heart. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, all I can ask you is this. What say you? Maybe this whole thing is just a little bit too far-fetched, a little too much for you to get your head around. If so, then Paul's words are true. The gospel is foolishness. But it's only foolishness to those who are perishing. Maybe you have believed his word and you have made the transaction with him, seeing the truth of the cross that's hidden to the casual observer, laying down your life and taking up the life of your Savior. The hard truth of the cross is why it isn't popular. To come to him, you must die. You must lay down your life, take up his. No death, no life. No transaction, no Savior. The question remains, what say you? What's your choice? Such an implausible statement of fact. The death of a single man is the answer to all of life's problems, to all the world's problems, and not just the problems of now, but the problems of eternity. Where will you spend it? Another bumper sticker. Eternity, smoking or not. Guys, he did everything. That's why we can't say because I, but because he. Father, I bless your people today. Father, for those today who are here and haven't made that transaction, Father, I pray for those who feel like they've made a transaction but haven't. Father, for those who still sit on a fence, Father, I pray that you would reveal the truth of the life of Christ and the death of Christ to them. I pray, Father, you would help us to embrace the message of the cross. I pray, Father, you would help us to hide, not to hide it, but to proclaim it from the rooftops. Father, where the message of the cross has been watered down and set aside and exchanged for the happiness of the birth of Christ, Father, I pray that you would help us to proclaim the foolishness of the cross and in so doing save many. I bless those who are here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris, you want to come?